Read with me from Mark 10. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked him. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his arms on them, and blessed them.
Oh, let's back up. There we go. Childlike faith. What is that? You know, it's a common thing that comes up in some movies, and it's kind of like a little joke, you know, oh, childlike faith. I'll believe anything you tell me. But the other is that we in the church, we have a couple different understandings of it. We come at it from a number of angles, and we say, well, it's being innocent. It's being able to forgive. It's being humble. Today, I'm going to definitively answer that. No, I'm not. But I'll give you some things to think about and some ideas to work with, and then at the end, we'll hopefully do what Jesus did as well. So childlike faith, Mark 10, 13 through 16. It's coming from the book of Mark. Remember, Mark is trying to help us be more like Jesus, and he is challenging us to again and again come back and ask, who is this guy Jesus? At the beginning of the book, he says, this is the story of Jesus, the Son of God. This is the good news, which was a political act saying, this Jesus is better than Caesar. He's greater and more powerful than Caesar because he is the Son of God, and he is the Messiah, and he is the Savior of the world, all things which the Caesar claimed for himself. And the whole way through the book, we're waiting for somebody to go, hey, yeah, he's the Son of God. A number of people say Messiah because it's a political thing for them completely and totally, where it's just politics like we think about today. But the politics of Jesus are bigger than that. They're the kingdom of God. And so through the whole way through the book, he's talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And people aren't quite catching on. And he says it to his disciples three times in this passage of Mark 8 through Mark 10. And we're going to look at some of those this morning as we look at this short little section. So you may be saying to yourself, Andrew, if I've been paying attention to the time, it's getting late. Don't worry. This is not a long message. It's rather short. There's only 3-4 scriptures, right? So just hang on. We'll have some fun. And we'll get out in time for your roast not to burn if you're cooking one at home, okay? But people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. Rebuke is an incredibly strong, strong word. It is one of saying, you're wrong, I'm right, knock it off type thing, right? And Jesus did that, kind of, but not exactly the I'm wrong, you're right, or I'm right, you're wrong, backwards. Anyway, he rebuked the wind and the waves, and he rebuked demons, and he rebuked sickness and illness, and he said, no, no more. The king is here, right? But at the same time, you'll remember his disciples didn't just rebuke those people bringing the kids. They also rebuked Jesus, and they rebuked others and said, no, no, no. Yeah, so rebuke is pretty strong, and here they're saying no. Why are they saying no? What is it about? Some people say it's because Jesus was trying to rest. He was possibly in somebody's house at this time, and he needed to just... But the other is that you'll remember the disciples often try to make a differentiation. Like, this is us, that's them. We're the good ones. We're with Jesus. We're the righteous and the right people. And so it might be that, you know, there's some distinction there, but probably not. It could also be that, you know, Jesus is like the big boss, the leader. And keeping little children away, well, you know, they just get into mischief and they cause problems and, you know, kids are loud and kids, if you're paying attention, if you're not, you should, because that's not what it means. So children, here's what the issue was. Children in this day and this time in this society were not really all that important. They were sometimes not given names for quite a long time after their birth because the death rate was rather high. They were not treated as wonderful, treasured among common people in the society because, well, let's be honest, they can't do very much until they're much older, right? And in some cases, they were treated as slaves even. Now, here's the other issue, that when you have an oppressor, Rome, and the Caesar taking over and squashing the people and commanding taxes and demanding power and demanding allegiance and demanding that they're the rightful authority, who's the hardest hit? The lowest people, the children. Think about it. Anytime you deal with refugees, the adults, they're probably not as bad off. But little children who have to hike miles and miles and miles, who are hungry and lacking on education, and their brains haven't fully developed, and they're lacking safety. And what we found today is that trauma is one of the greatest inducers of addiction and all of crime and nasty, horrible things. And when you have a lot of trauma, you're more likely to be involved with all the wrong sides of life. So, the children are being kept away for a number of reasons. And Jesus, his response was, he's indignant. Indignant. Is that a roll of the eyes? Is that a frustration? Is that a tension? Is that a, oh, come on, can't you get it? Because he's already dealt with them once. And if you open your Bibles there to a few pages before, or a page before, depending on your Bible, in the Pew Bibles is page 715, Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37. They came to Capernaum. In verse 37 it says, when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Who's the greatest? Oh, it's John, because he's closest. He's the best friend. No, it's Peter, because he's the loudest, and he speaks up all the time. And verse 35, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child and had them stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not, whoever does not welcome me, And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Sometimes the words of Jesus are a little confusing when they get twisted in your head. And then in chapter 10, the end of it, towards the end, in verses 35 through 45, we won't read all of that, that James and John request to sit on the right and left side of Jesus when he comes into his glory, which they didn't understand what that meant. They thought it was when he becomes the king, you know, of Rome and of the world, then can we sit on your right and left? And he's like, no, remember, it's the least. It's the one who becomes the least. And see, here's the issue overarching. The overarching issue is that there's a power dynamic. Everybody wants power. Am I right? You want power, I want power. Everybody wants power. We want to be able to make our own decisions. We want to be able to decide for ourselves about our lives. We don't want somebody imposing on us how we should worship, how we should think, how we should feel, where we should buy, where we should sell, how we should behave. We want freedom. Am I right? And that freedom is power. But Rome says, in this time, Rome says, the power is mine. Caesar says, I am in charge, and you will do what I tell you, when I tell you, or you'll die. And Jesus comes saying something quite different. No, it's not about that. The whole narrative of the culture around them is, get your power, take your power, have power. And the counter narrative of Jesus, the story that Jesus is telling and living out, is one of a suffering servant. And he tells these guys, the disciples, once, twice, and three times with our passage, no. He said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. What does it mean to have childlike faith? It means to assume your role of one without power. It means to lower yourself and become humble as a child. But at the same time, you'll recognize that children aren't always incredibly humble. They are also demanding. They are also saying, Mom, Dad, pay attention to me, when you're on the phone, when you're having an important conversation. But this counter-narrative is what I think is the bigger issue here. The humble, no power position of a child in an oppressed, refugee-like state. Jesus is saying, become like one of those. Do not lord over others what authority you do have. Instead, serve them. Jesus said, whoever is greatest among you will be the least, and whoever is least among you will be the greatest. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So a part of that is the desperation, the dependence, the complete and overwhelming, I need a blessing, I need a savior, I need help, I need a king, I need somebody who will defend me and take on my burdens. And I believe that's what Jesus is talking about here, that when a little refugee child says, help, they're totally dependent on their savior. And they're totally trusting of that savior. And they're also incredibly humble, but yet demanding and begging and pleading for help, right? Have you felt that before? Now, he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. And this right here is a mothering stance. It is the eyes of a mother who comes to children and wraps their arms around them. That's the way the phrase is usually used in that day, in that time, in that culture. And it's also the way we think of it in this day, in this time, that mothers are the ones to always hug and embrace and hold on to. And the husbands or the men are more likely to stand a little bit aloof. But that is not the image of Jesus. It is not the image of our Father. Our Father says, oh, that I could gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. And our Father even says, I want to be like a mother to you. I want to take care of you. And I'm going to bless you. And so here Jesus lives that out from the prophets, the hen that gathers the chicks and protects them and nurtures them and cares for them. And he does it with the children. And he says, blessing to you. Now, here we are at the end. Look at that. That didn't take long. I told you it wasn't that long. It's amazing that this happened all today. Faith challenges is where I remind you that these are my takes on this. I've read some stuff. I've thought about some things, and I offer it to you. And you can hold on to it for a while, or you can leave it on the seat when you walk out. It's okay. Won't offend me. First challenge for you is bring children to Jesus. Always bring children to Jesus. How do you do that? Well, you physically bring them to church. That's one. Two, you pray for them. You continually bring them before the Father and you say, God, take care of our children. Bless our children. Watch over our children. Love our children. Help them to see our love for them. Help us to be like you as we love them. Let us put good boundaries around them and also encourage them to be, you know, children and to behave like children because it's good. Number two, learn from children. Children are phenomenal. I love watching my kids. In fact, this morning, I opened my eyes during the prayer that Bruce prayed, and I looked over, and my son is praying, and I took a picture of him because I wanted to remember that moment, because that's what we do today with our cameras and our phones, right? We take pictures of things, and I thought, that's just beautiful. My son, my daughter, and the girl next to her, and then Charles Stallings, all with their heads bowed, all praying, and all just in that one beautiful picture. And I thought, what can we learn from children? So very much. You know, they laugh way more than we do. They smile way more than we do as adults. And they're so much more expressive of their emotions. And I was recently talking with a friend of ours, a new friend. Since we moved here, everybody's new, right? And I was saying to him, because I watched our sons who are in kindergarten together, how they greet one another. They just run up and they just nearly tackle each other. Oh man, good to see you, you know, and they're all hugging and they're hitting each other. And then the girls come up, hey, good to see you. And they're hugging each other. And my daughter after school, just hugging on everybody. And I'm like, oh my, they sure do hug a lot. And the mother says, no, it's good, it's good. And I'm almost apologetic for it because my children almost tackle other children when they hug. But wouldn't it be wonderful if adults greeted each other with as much affection? So good to see you, I love you. I love you, and I mean that to all of you. And as we were finishing up some stuff, and Bert got up and walked to the back, he was going out, and I just saw him, and he looked at me, and I looked at him, we hugged each other, and I thought, that's good, yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to express it. We're supposed to feel that affection. And when new people come in, I know, because I've interviewed many of the people that have visited our church, and they say they feel loved here. They feel welcomed. Let's keep that going. Let's welcome people a third, fourth, and fifth hundredth time. Is that how you say it? 500th time? The 5,000th time? Let's greet one another in a way that says, I love you and I'm glad you're here on a regular basis, because that's what kids do. I mean, I've watched them from day one, then when they first became friends until now, and it's the same excitement. Oh, just I love you. Good to see you. Wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't you like that? I like that. It might be a little weird at first, so just, you know, warm up to it. Number three, bless the children. How can we bless our children? What can we do to really, truly bless our children? It's not give them more stuff. It's love them. It's care for them. Speak kind words over them. Be an example for them. Show them how to be more and more like Jesus. Train them to be more and more like Jesus. And this morning, there's a different kind of blessing I would like to do. A blessing of the children. And I have a little prayer I've written out from a few scriptures. And if there's any children who would like to be blessed, you can stand in your seat or you can come down, however you feel comfortable. And parents, if you'd like to bring your child, you're welcome to. I know this is not normal for us. It's not what we usually do. And I didn't warn you or anything. I just did it. Would anyone like to come? No. Would anyone like to stand? Would anyone like to raise their hand? Oh, I see a son of mine coming. He's like, yes, I'm coming. Come on down, Lucia. Whoever would like to come, a child is anyone under the age of 18 for these purposes. Oh, you don't slide into home on carpet, buddy. That's going to hurt. Come on down. And if you would like to join your children, you're welcome to come join them and put your hands on them and bless them as we pray over them. Aww. He's asleep. Shh. We will bless them quietly. Aww. Come on down. So, let's pray these words over our kids. Lord, bless and keep these your children and ours. These children who are also ours, in your tender embrace, train them to turn towards your radiant face, to receive you and your blessings of peace and grace. Allow these children to learn from Jesus, to use their words to build others up, blessing and benefiting all who would hear their voice. God, grant us a renewal of your spirit day by day, that we might receive your power, love, and self-discipline that comes through wisdom. Train us in these, your children, to bring all our cares, worries, and situations which flare our anxieties to you in prayer, that we might be thankful for your care. Grant us your peace, God, to bring us through whatever situation we find ourselves in, because we are filled with the heart and mind of Christ, and we are victorious because of Jesus. Let us all be strong and courageous, taking fear and terror to your throne, where we are strengthened to overcome because you are with us now and forever. We bless and thank you, Lord, for these, your children and ours. Help us to guide them closer to you by our Christ-like examples of humility, worship, and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Thank you for coming up. Thank you. You're welcome. Now, here's the other side of this. I know that we are all children of God. That no matter how old we get, we are still children. We're still immature in our thinking in many respects. We do not have the complete and total mind of God. When that comes, that's when we see Jesus face to face and we know him and he knows us. That's 1 Corinthians 13. And he says, I have known you fully, and now look, you know me fully. And when that happens, won't that be a wonderful day? When he comes back, we'll have nothing to fear because he loves us and he's blessed us and he's put his grace upon us and he said, you are my child and I love you. When that happens, what a glorious day. What an exciting day. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. I hope for that day. I pray for that day. I want it to come as soon as it can. But at the same, I want to reach more people who are out there who are afraid of that day. I want to reach more people who may not even believe that day is coming. I want to help them see that this is not about this exactly. It's about the kingdom of God, heaven, the glory of being in the presence of our Father, of knowing Him, the creator of the world, and allowing ourselves to just lay down everything. That there's no more burden, that all of our cares and worries and anxieties are gone, and that we can just say, no, I'm done. I don't need to fight. I don't need to defend. I don't need to struggle with. The victory is here. It's come. Now here's the thing. This is the secret. You can live that way now by having childlike faith. God does not need you to defend Him. God does not need you to fight for Him. God needs you to rest in Him, and as you go, represent Him. But not in some, I've got to fight. No, in some sense of, God, you are already victorious. We know the final outcome. We know the end of the story. And we trust you, God, that you are making all things right even now. So when we live that way, we can pray as Jesus has taught us to. And we can truly live in a way that allows us to be humble, to give up our power, to surrender, and to bless others with just love. No longer trying to fix them, no longer trying to take care of them, no longer trying to do everything for them, but to just love them. Now, at that love, there will be some help along the way. We will want to fix and help, but it will be because they're receiving it, because they're welcome to it, because they're open to it. We'll be generous and we'll be kind and we'll do everything we can to bless them and to help them, but it won't be a forced put upon them. It will be because we are serving them in love and generous beyond what we can even imagine. So would you pray with me? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, as we continue to pray, we do ask for the blessing that only you can give. And we ask for your healing and your power and your strength and your self-discipline, the discipline that your Spirit gives us to recognize how we can love even in those difficult, anxiety-producing moments where we step outside of ourselves and we let your Spirit fill us and we allow ourselves to be present in the hurting, in the pain, and even in the joy and the wonderful expressions of life. God, let us live well because we know that you are victorious. Let us live well because we trust that you have already won the battle. Let us live in such a way as to love everyone we meet so much that they see you shining through us. May we be your ambassadors to this world. In Jesus we pray, amen. Now is a time that we have for an invitation. And I've put my phone number up there and my Facebook because those are the ways most people get in touch. That's my new cell phone. If you don't have it, you can get it. I'll give it to you. We've sent it by email a number of times. But I just want you to know that this is an invitation. If you want to take a picture of that, some of you are trying to do that. This is an invitation, an opportunity to come to Jesus. But that doesn't end just because we've said amen and the worship time is over. This invitation is always open. That's why I'm putting my phone number up there. And you have the church's phone number, but you can always call. You can always text. You can always email, reach out, whatever it is, and say, hey, pray for me. Hey, pray for my child, pray for my grandchild, my great-grandchild. I want to pray with you, and I want to pray for you. So I know our elders do as well. That's why I have them up there, because I didn't ask them about their phone numbers, so you already have most of theirs, and I just changed mine. So anyways, the invitation is open. If you want the prayers of the church, if there's some way that we can bless you or help you, if you need to repent of something, if you need to come to Jesus, please do. Not just now, but every day. Come to Jesus. Let him cleanse you and wash you and make you new. Won't you come? We're going to stand. We're going to sing.
And precious silver, pure.